Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Let's grab our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today. About a month ago, we began a summer-long journey through the book of Ephesians that will carry us all the way up until the week before kickoff Sunday in August. And we are journeying through this great book of the Bible, talking about who you are and why it matters. A few weeks ago, I gave you the chapter breakdowns of the book. The first half, the first three chapters, speak all about who you are in Christ. So this is, in many ways, it's an identity book at its core. The last three chapters are all about, why does this matter? How does this practically play out in your life? What does it mean to be a Christian, follow Jesus? What does that look like on a daily basis in your family, in your church, in your community? And so we are entering into chapter 3 today, so we're almost at the halfway mark. We'll hit that next Sunday, and then the following will really tip the scales and talk about, man, what are the practical outplayings of all that we've talked about the first 6 weeks of this series. So I hope it's been a ministry to you so far in your life, and we're going to jump right into verse 1. Today's message is called The Mystery of Christ. You're going to see that word mystery over and over and over again in this passage. I'll explain what that means. That's really the emphasis here in this passage. Look at verse 1 together. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, pause there for a second. If you missed the very beginning of this series, let me remind you, this is the Apostle Paul. He's in a jail cell, most likely in Rome. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's speaking about reaching Gentiles. If you say, well, what in the world is a Gentile? Let me remind you what a Gentile is. A Gentile is basically anybody who is not a Jew. And so some of you, no doubt in this room, are probably of Jewish descent. The rest of you, the Bible would call Gentiles. So I'm a Gentile, and that's going to be incredibly key as we walk through this passage together. Paul is saying, one of my primary missions in my life is to reach not only the Jews, but to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. People didn't like that, and so he is actually in prison as a result of preaching the gospel to them. Keep on reading. Verse 2. He says, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship," I'd underline that word, "of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the," here's the word, "mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets," his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, pause here for a moment. If you're coming fresh into the series and you are reading that passage, you may say, I have no idea what the Bible is speaking about here. That's okay. That's normal. This is a somewhat confusing passage. Let me help you understand what it means. We're about to be introduced in the very next passage what the mystery of Christ actually is. So I won't ruin that surprise. We'll keep that for a few more minutes as a mystery to you. But he writes about the stewardship of God's grace. What is stewardship, all right? If you're taking notes, here's a good way to define stewardship. Stewardship, it's what you do with what you have. It's what you do with what you have. We often think about stewardship only in relation to money. We think, well, we got to be good stewards of our money, and it's what we do with what we have. Now, that's an important part of your Christian life. You need to steward well all that God's given you, but that's not what the Bible is speaking about here. It's a different kind of stewardship that Paul is speaking about, and I really think this passage boils down to two areas of stewardship for every Christian. In other words, you as a follower of Jesus are responsible for handling well two things in your life, okay? Number one is this, it's the gospel, all right? You are to steward well the gospel. Remember, stewardship is what you do with what you have. And the greatest thing that you have ever been given is salvation. So let me ask it to you this way. What are you doing with what you have? Are you sharing with others how Jesus has changed your life? Is something like your home, is that a tool for introducing people to the good news of Jesus? Let's talk about money. Is your money being used as a tool to help spread the gospel. Now, here's a convicting question for every one of us in the room. It's convicting for me, and I'm the one who wrote the question, all right? Here's the convicting question that every person here needs to answer based on Ephesians chapter 3. If the evangelization of the world depended on me and my family, how would the advancement of the gospel be going right now? Make sense? So if the gospel of Jesus going to the world was only responsible by for getting out through me and Meredith and our children and you and your family, how would the advancement of the gospel be going? Great convicting question for our hearts. We got to be good stewards of the gospel. He gives a second thing here. We got to be stewards of our callings. You got to steward your calling well. You see, Paul, when he writes this, he's really speaking about both of those things because his calling was actually to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and that had gotten him in jail, just like I said. Let me ask you a simple question, but I think it's a piercing question for your own life today. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you doing what God has called you to do with your life? Think about that on a vocation level. Are you in the career that God has called you to be in? Or has God asked you to shift jobs, but you are fighting against that feeling, whatever that is, okay? You may say, well, Nick, are you saying that all of us need to become preachers? Actually, I'm saying the exact opposite. All of you do not need to become preachers and people in ministry because you can make a major difference in the marketplace and in the business world, okay? Now, on the flip side of that, I have no doubt that probably in this room, God is calling some of you to the ministry, that God has been doing a work in your heart over the last few weeks, months, maybe even a year or so. And maybe you're a young person, like a teenager, maybe you're a college student, or a young adult, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I feel like God is stirring something within me that I can only be described as like, I think God's calling me to preach the gospel. I think God's calling me to spread the gospel with my life. If that's you, I'd ask you, are you taking a step to do what God has called you to do? Maybe today you need to start that conversation with somebody else, okay? Whatever that may be. So you got to steward those two things. Got to steward the gospel well, and then you need to steward your own calling. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Think about that within even a church context, within the context with what we're in today. Are you doing what God has called you to do within the body of believers? Have you found your place to serve? Have you found your place to pour your life out to other people? If not, man, again, today is a great follow-up from Ephesians chapter 3, just to take a step towards obedience there. Look at verse 6. Here's the word again. He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. All right, so here he has unfolded the mystery. What is the mystery that he has mentioned over and over and over again? Here's what it is in plain language. Gentiles also belong in the family of God. That's the mystery that has been hidden for ages, that now through Christ, Paul is bringing out this knowledge of the mystery of Christ, that this is not a Jewish kingdom, but a kingdom that is for all races, okay? 5 years ago, our church took a trip to Israel. I was on that trip. Some of you in this room were probably on that trip as well. We leave next Sunday to go on the next Israel trip, all right? So I am storing up all the good food I need, preparing for that food, okay? One of the main takeaways that I left Israel thinking last time we went there was this, that it is hard to understand our Christian faith outside of a Jewish context. In other words, when you're on the tour bus and the tour guide is standing up in front of everybody, and he's talking through the microphone in the bus, he is speaking about the Jewish context of so much of it. When you get off the bus and you go to all these various sites and it's blazing hot in Israel in June, here we are again, and you're thinking to yourself, man, what are we speaking about here? He is, again, speaking out of the overflow of a Jewish context. And so I left Israel thinking, man, it is hard to understand all that we are outside of that context. And yet the second thought I had was this, and yet the main purpose of the gospel is it's not about being a Jew. Like, and both of those things are true. Just like we could say it this way, that nobody is into the family of God because they're born a Jew or born a Gentile or born into a Christian family or because they were born a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever flavor you are, okay? Nobody is born a Christian. And you have the opportunity today to give your life to Christ, to surrender your life to Jesus and become a partaker, as the Bible laid out for us here, what this actually is in your life and get to understand what it means to be a partaker of the promise. I'll get to that here in just a second. Now, if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go watch that online, because really, in some ways, this is kind of part one and part two. This whole idea is introduced last Sunday that is kind of fully formed this Sunday. And here's what I would tell you. Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3 were a radical, radical, radical message in the day that it was written in the Bible. You say, well, why was it a radical thing? Because this was a very racially divided context and community that was in that day. In fact, if you go to Israel, even today, you'll see there are very thick racial lines throughout the various groups of people that live in that area of the world. Let me remind you of a particular story. Remember John chapter 4 when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well? And this woman is shocked that Jesus speaks to her, not only because she was a woman and there was various things in that context as well between genders, but she is shocked because Jesus is speaking to her because she was a Samaritan. And the Bible gives us in parentheses in John chapter 4 a little context of history there by saying this, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So said in a different way within the context of our message today, for Jews do not associate with Gentiles. And yet Jesus, in this passage, and Paul reiterating what Jesus stood for, he is breaking down racial barriers that stood high in that day, showing that the kingdom of Jesus is above everything that divides us on this earth. And he's building a new kingdom. Remember what the book of Revelation speaks about as far as how heaven will look? Heaven will look multi-ethnic. Remember this, Revelation chapter 7? Look at the screen. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. If you are a racist, you are going to hate heaven. Okay? Someone once said it this way, heaven is a racist hell. It's a good way to say it, because what the picture is here in Revelation chapter 7 is a multi-ethnic heaven of people from every tribe, nation, people, and language. And here's where all that connects to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is not just pointing to one day we're going to experience that. Like one day heaven is going to be multi-ethnic and one day we're all going to be together. Ephesians chapter 3 says that is not something for the there and then, but it's something for the here and now in this thing that we call the church. Isn't that beautiful? That the gospel is for all people. And by the way, if you are a Gentile in the room today, you should be thrilled thinking to yourself, I'm a part of this thing, man. Like God's given me an opportunity to be in the family of God. Here's how he describes what it means for Gentiles. So those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, here's what that reality is now for you. He says, number one, you're a fellow heir. You're a fellow heir. If I were to describe you, well, what is an heir? Some of you have had a grandparent die or maybe a parent die and they left you some money, maybe not as much money as you wish they would have left you, but you know what it's like to be an heir. You took the family inheritance passed down from them. Now, think about what we learned last Sunday that describes what it means to be an heir. I'm gonna throw this up here on the screen for you. We were once far off, but now we're brought near. We once had no hope, Now we have hope. We were once alienated from God and others. Now we have peace with God and others. We were once strangers and aliens, not speaking about like ET, like come home type of alien, but you didn't fit. But now you fit. You're a fellow citizen, saint, and member of the house of God. Why do I put all that up on the screen for you from last Sunday? Like that's what Ephesians 2 was saying. Why do I put that up there? Because that's what it means to be a fellow heir. That if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your reality. You no longer live on this side of the spectrum. You live on this side of the spectrum. You no longer live with all these sinful people over here. You live with all these righteous people over here. You know what I'm saying? Okay, there we go. All right. This is your reality as a fellow heir. He says the second thing. He says you are members of the same body. You're members of the same body. Last week, our passage in verse 16 speaks about how God kills hostility between people. So between different races of people, God kills hostility through the gospel. In other words, you don't hate one another anymore because of what Jesus has done in your life. So that's one level of what it means to be members of the same body. I think Ephesians 3:6 takes it a level deeper. It's much deeper than we don't hate anybody anymore. We don't hate each other anymore. Ephesians 3:6 says this, we are one body together in the church. And that is the beauty of what I'll call the big C church and the little C church. You know the difference in what those are? The big C church is people throughout all of Christian history who have by faith placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They are placed into the big C church. So we're a part of the big C church with other churches in our community, with other churches in America, in China, in Africa, Asia, Europe, you know, you name it. We're a part of the big C church with other Christians. Everybody got that? What the Bible's speaking about here is the little c. That all the realities of the big C play out with the little c. You say, well, Nick, what's the little c? It's the local church. Like it is what you're a part of here today. And so when somebody does not like the church, when they don't like the local outplaying of the church, let me just tell you, that is not New Testament Christianity, okay? There's a lot of people in today's culture who will say, hey, it's just me and Jesus. I don't need the church. It's full of screwed up people anyway. And all of us in the church would say amen to that, all right? But we don't run from that. We run to that. We run to the vision of Ephesians chapter 3. So it's not just me and Jesus. It's us together in all of our differences coming together. I did this last week at Springdale Pinnacle. I think it'll be good as well. Everybody look down to the right end of your row. I want you to check out every person on the row. Make sure you look at them. Notice some things about them. Give them a good judgmental look. All right. Everybody turn the left. Check out everybody else on your row beside you. Here's what you're going to find as you look through these different rows. I can see everybody better than you can just see your row. I can see kind of the span of everybody. Here's what I see in this church right here. Just in this service. I see different genders. See man and woman. I see different races spread throughout this congregation today. I see different generations. Think about even the context of this week with VBS, we will have some of the youngest of the young of our church filling our three campuses at Cross Church. And I'm looking out and I'm just generally looking, but I'm seeing some of the oldest of the old in this room, not pointing anybody out, but what's the point here? It is that the church, the local church, is to be a diverse collection of God's family. Generationally, racially, socioeconomically, and we could name any other things that we could that end with "ly," right? And we could just say like that is God's heart for the church. I found a picture recently that I thought illustrated Ephesians 3 so beautifully. The day that we announced that we were able to purchase Fitness One across the street, the building over here. That night we were able to take all of our college ministry leaders over to the building and have a prayer time and talk. And along with those college ministry leaders, we also had the adults who serve in college ministry. So the grown-up men and women who they may host things at their homes, or they may help with the Bible study, they may help mentor. And I found this picture here. This is Miss Terry Wampshire. Terry serves in C3. And I thought this was a beautiful picture of her praying over these young girls that gave a beautiful picture of Ephesians chapter 3 and the generational diversity that we see in what? In the local C, the little C body of believers. Isn't that a beautiful picture right there? Love it. He says a third thing. He says you're not only fellow heirs, members of the same body, but you're partakers of the same promise, okay? Again, think about the radical nature of what Paul is saying. Remember the passage with Jesus? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans or Gentiles. And now Paul's arriving on the scene and saying, hey, I know like up until this point in history, y'all really don't like each other. You don't even talk to one another. Like it was a big deal when Jesus talked to her. Now, here's what the gospel of Jesus does in the little C and in the big C church. He takes two people who are very far away and he makes them one together. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. Look at verse 8. We'll start to round third base here and head home, okay? Paul writes, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I would underline that phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that, here's where it comes, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness, and we talked about this last week, and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul wraps it up. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. I don't want you to miss the humility of Paul here. I've often joked with you at Fable over the years about Paul's like the best Christian ever. I mean, if we look upon the span of history, just look at your friend group of Christians. Does anybody compare to Paul? Like anybody written most of the New Testament? Anybody been on all these missionary journeys? Anybody suffered for Christ over and over? Like, can we all agree? If Paul's not at the top, he's like near the top with all of us. And yet here's how he described his own life. I am the very least of all of the Christians. The very least of all of these. That is humility. Paul had every reason to be puffed up that, man, I'm writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. They're gonna read this in front of the whole body. Like, look at how great I am. Yet he does the exact opposite of that. And let me tell you why, okay? Let me ask it to you in this manner. Do you wanna be a mature man of God? Do you want to be a mature woman of God? As a teenager, college student, do you want to be a young man or woman marked by maturity spiritually, where people look at you and they say, golly, man, she's got it all together. Man, she's just following Christ. Golly, man, that guy, he just is such a leader. He's so godly, man. I just want to be like him. Like, do you want to be that kind of person? If maturity and wisdom is your desire, let me tell you how that works in the Christian life, okay? It is not by puffing yourself up, but it is realizing these two things. It's by realizing who I used to be before I met Jesus. That was Ephesians 2. And it is about realizing that I owe my very life to Jesus. Like, that's Christian maturity. That I would recognize freshly again, man, I remember what it was like to be lost. I remember what I used to struggle with. I remember what it was like to have no hope. I just remember what this was like. And then, man, Jesus, you changed me. And so, I mean, I just owe everything to you. That's the mindset of Paul. That's the mindset of Christian maturity and humility. And he is beyond floored that God would choose him to preach what he called the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable is only used two times in the New Testament. Once here and once in Romans chapter 11. Here's what it literally means in the original language. Not capable of being traced by footprints. So the unfathomable, unquenching, unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul says, God chose me just to come and just flip the light on. to say that you two who have been so far apart, you're supposed to be together now in the family of God. Like this whole thing of Jews and Gentiles, no more through Christ. It is one in the local body of believers called the church. Let me explain to you what this passage taught, which is a little bit of a different concept, but I think it's a beautiful, fascinating concept. Here's what the Bible just told us in that passage, that when Jews and Gentiles come together in the body of believers, as the church, it is a sign to the angels of the manifold wisdom of God. Remember where it says, through the church, God made known the manifold wisdom of God. So let me explain what this means. It's the idea that even angels look down from heaven at what God is doing in the church. So you know what Sunday morning in heaven looks like from the angels' perspective? Here's what they're doing all across heaven. Because they gotta float, you know? Stupid, I know. But the Bible's here telling us that angels are looking upon what God is doing in the church. And in other words, this is good right here. This is really good. Some of you came to church for this moment right here, okay? Heaven rejoices and the angels give glory to God when they see what God has done in the church by bringing Jews and Gentiles together. So in other words, these angels are floating up in heaven, looking at Cross Church today, looking at other churches in our community and around the world, seeing how God has brought people together in the midst of all the differences. And the angels are like, God, that is good right there. We give you praise. We give you glory, God. Like that's good what you're doing right there. Isn't that cool? Like that's what this passage teaches us. It's not only a sign to heaven, I believe it's a sign to earth that when we who are all different, remember up and down the rows, when we come together in unity, like that's not only a sign to heaven, but it's a sign also to earth. Remember what Jesus said, by this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, love works through differences. Love works through awkwardness. Love works through the fumbling of different races coming together in one context, trying to do the right thing together. And love comes together within generational differences of trying to do the right thing together. Love wins in the end in the kingdom of God. Like love is the way forward with us. You see, when the world looks upon what's going on here, when the world looks upon a group of people who are generationally diverse, socioeconomically diverse, racially diverse, men and women, gender diverse, and you see all this within a place, the world looks into this and says, that does not make sense. Like where in the world does that happen? And the world is divided in every way that you can imagine, and God calls us as the church to flip on the light and say, no, not in here. Together in here, we are one. A few years ago, after the death of George Floyd, and the nation was so divided, we were still in the midst of kind of the heat of COVID at that time. And I'll never forget, on a Wednesday night, I did this kind of like online come in and let's watch together. And I just spoke to the church through video about, hey, how do we handle racial matters when they happen? Like how do we handle right now as Christians things that are going on in our country? How does that play out in a local church context, in a relationship context, in the community? Like how are we supposed to act and handle these things? And I came up with a simple phrase back then a few years ago that I really think is a beautiful picture also of Ephesians chapter 3. Some of you will remember this when I throw it up here, but let's throw it up on the screens. Here's what we said. In our church, we're gonna love like Jesus and look like heaven. Like that's our goal. Love like Jesus, look like heaven. This is our goal as it relates to racial things in our church, racial things in our community, that we wanna love like Jesus and we want to look like heaven. Now, I think we got a ways to go, okay? I think that's an honest assessment. We got a ways to go here at our own church. My hunch is that as long as we're all alive, we'll still have a ways to go. Because what we're after is a heavenly vision trying to bring heaven to earth. And I think we're gonna see glimpses. I think we see glimpses of it right here in this room. If you could see what I see, we see glimpses of it right here in this room. And yet we gotta continue to work and strive together in love towards the heavenly vision. All of which is informed by Ephesians chapter 3. So let me ask you a question. Are you doing your part to make that heavenly vision become an earthly reality here in our own church? Are you loving people who don't look like you, who are a different age than you, who are make more money than you do or less money than you do? Are you a uniter amongst people on your aisle? When I talk about across the aisle, it's kind of political words, but are you uniting people across your own aisle? Like, this is the gospel. Like, this is what Christ has called us to in this thing we're sitting in right here together today. Like, praise be to God that he tells us how we're supposed to operate together. And in the midst of so much differences, come together. You see, division is very natural. It's natural in your own family, by the way. Some of you are like, amen to that, preacher, okay? Division in your workplace, that's natural. Division between races, it's natural. Ephesians 3 is pointing us to a unity that is supernatural. We need the help and the Spirit of God to do what we can't do in our own strength. And let's go after that together, amen? If you've never trusted Christ today, you may hear about being a fellow heir, partaker of the promise, how your life can be changed. I want you to know, I just want to reiterate it. You're not saved because you came to church today. You're not saved because you were born into a Christian family maybe, or you have given some money to charity at some point in your life. You're not saved by the good things that you do. You're saved by the good thing that God did for you in Christ. And today, your life can be changed by the gospel that we've spoken about. Your life can be absolutely transformed by surrendering your life to Jesus. So would you do that today? Can we just bow our head, close our eyes all over this room? Our staff's gonna make their way to the front of each aisle. And if that's you and you say, Nick, man, I've battled with this, I've wrestled with this of knowing that I need to give my life to Christ. Why don't you make today that day? These men and women who are gonna be up here, they are coming forward for you. And if that's you today, in just a moment, we're gonna stand and sing a final song. As soon as we do that, all you gotta do is walk out, say, hey, grab one of their hands, say, I need what Nick just talked about. And they will lead you to faith in Christ today. They'll answer any question that you have, and they will lead you into a personal relationship with God through Jesus. I wonder how many of you just need someone to put their arm around you and pray for you today. We'd be honored to do that. I also want to open up this altar. I wonder how many of you are just burdened by the passage today. And maybe you just want to surrender to God and say, Lord, I want to be a part of the solution. Like, I want this to be the reality in our own church. God, use me to be a uniter. Use me to be one who helps bring people together. The first service, I saw a young man just bring his Bible and just lay it at the altar and just pray. What a beautiful picture. Maybe you want to do something similar like that. Is God calling you to be a uniter? Let me ask you this. Are you doing what God has called you to do? If not, maybe the next few moments need to just be an adjustment, a shift in your own mind towards those things. Are you doing what God has called you to do vocationally? Is God calling you to ministry? If so, come talk to one of our staff here today. Are you doing what God has called you to do in this church? This passage has given us one thing that all of us are called to do, bring one another together. Are you doing your role in that? Lord, we do believe that you are calling us to supernatural things beyond the natural, beyond the normal. I pray that this heavenly reality would become an earth reality here in our church. Pray that you'd burden our hearts to be who we need to be, to do what we need to do. Lord, for those who need Christ today, I pray that you would bring them give them the strength to make that decision. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.